smallest countries in the world. He lived approximately 33 years, of which only the last three comprised his public ministry. Yet people almost everywhere still remember him. The date of our morning newspaper or the copyright date of a university textbook bears witness to the fact that Jesus lived one of the greatest lives ever lived. H.G. Wells, the noted historian, was asked which person had left the most permanent impression on history. He replied that if one judged a person's greatness by historical standards, by this test, Jesus stands first. Historian Kenneth Scott LaTourette said, "As the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet. That influence appears to be mounting." From Ernest Renning, we have the following observation. Jesus was the greatest religious genius that ever lived. His beauty is eternal, and his reign shall never end. Jesus is in every respect unique, and nothing can be compared with him. All history is incomprehensible without Christ. I don't know if you think those statements are too big. I don't think so, you being those that believe Jesus is the Son of God. For the next little while, when I'm preaching these first half-hour sermons, I'm going to spend some time in the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I will give snapshots of who it is that we've gathered to remember and worship. Before we read some things in chapter 1, notice what John says at the end of his Gospel. John chapter 20, in verse 30, he said, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." When John says in verse 30, many other things Jesus did that aren't written in this book, that's very apparent because if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us things that Mark never mentions. In fact, if you just sometimes look at all the stories that were told in those first three Gospels, John leaves many of them out. There are a few things that John tells us that those first three don't tell us about. That's not the purpose of this study this morning, and I might mention those as we go. Go to the end of the book. Look at chapter 21, verse 25. John wrote, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." You know, I've commented on that verse in the past, and I've said things like, "Oh, I wish that all those books had been written. I wish that we had every detail of the life of Jesus." You know, and then I've thought about that for a little while, and I realize that even with the text that we do have, I don't spend enough time with it. I'd like to say that I'd read every book that was ever written about Jesus and spend all my time trying to figure out everything he said. But the fact of the matter is, until I sort of commit to memory everything in the Gospels and know everything frontwards and backwards, all these books that could be written wouldn't help me much. Why did John write his book? He says what we just read a minute ago in chapter 20, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, I think most of you believe in Jesus already. Some of you may not, but I think these lessons in John can help you get there. But for the rest of us, when he says these things in believing you may have life in his name, is that sometimes elusive to you? Like you love the Lord, you proclaim like Thomas does at the end of this book, "My Lord and my God," which is where John's going in this book. But the life of Jesus that he wants to give is sometimes out of touch or out of grasp, and seems like the devil and everything else around is threatening that. So this morning, let's be reminded of who it is that we have in our life, who we worship, and why it is that there's life in him. Turn with me to John 1 now, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses and then make a few simple observations. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." When John says in verse 1, "In the beginning," I think it's not on accident that he's trying to get us to think about the book of Genesis, the way that the Bible begins, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But in this text, it's not about, not first, creation. It's about someone who was there before creation. In the beginning was the Word. There are a few descriptions or titles that Jesus is given in this reading, and that's what I want to draw your attention to. The first one is in verse 1, when he is called the Word. Later on in verse 14, that Word would become flesh and tabernacle or dwell among us. Why is that such an important word, the word Word? I want you to think about this from the standpoint of being a Jew in the first century. Or you could think about it from the standpoint of being a Greek. Either way, it would catch your attention. Words to the Jewish people were extraordinarily powerful. In the Hebrew language, there are only about 10,000 words. And each word is very rich. Like in our language, we've got well over a million words. In the Greek language, they had something like 100,000 or so. But the Hebrew language, they had kind of an economy of words. And a word could be stretched to mean lots of things. They were powerful. I want you to keep in mind that as the Old Testament progresses, God creates the world by speaking. When God would make a promise, he would always keep it. The Jews, when they would give blessings or make promises to their children, those couldn't be broken. When the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, that would have meant something. And the fact that he came and lived with us was significant. That's the Jewish perspective. The Greek perspective, though, I think would be equally as compelling. The word in the Greek here is logos. For centuries before Jesus, the Greeks would talk about what held the universe together. Why the universe existed. And their Stoic philosophers would say things like, you know what keeps the planets in their place and the world from spinning out of control? is the logos of the gods. I'll tell you what I think John was doing. He was trying to capture the attention of everybody that he was writing to. Could it be true that someone who spoke all things into existence and holds all things together, he actually appeared here among us and invited us to accept him and be close to him? Well, the Word is certainly a significant title, but look at verse 3 now. Look at again at verse 1 when it says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, some people don't like that idea. There are some that don't want Jesus to be God. But John makes it clear that not only was he with God, that would be his Father and the Spirit of God, but he was in his essence. He wasn't made God. He was God. Again, I want you to think about the significance of that. For centuries, people had been reading the Old Testament, the sacred scriptures, and they kept getting glimpses of God. They kept sort of seeing his power and his interaction with humanity, but they didn't really see him. You might have caught that down towards the end of the reading when he says that no one has seen God at any time. But Jesus, when he appeared, he showed us what God is all about. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I tried to figure out a way to say this that would be compelling. Your children, they came into being. You love them, you're fascinated by them, you see yourselves in them. But apart from Jesus, they don't exist. There's nothing that